All right, we're in Jude, so you have your Bibles, and someone said, where are we going next time? And I have had the request four or five times from four or five different people. We are going to the book of Jeremiah, and after we finish this. Yes. So we'll go back to the Old Testament, and you will enjoy Jeremiah. I'm sure you will.
Definitely.
It's one of those books that could take 15 years to get. No, I'm just kidding, we'll take that long. We won't go as slow as we're going in Jude, I'll guarantee you that. So anyway, so we've gone through verse 7 together, and verse 7 again verse 5 through 7 are a reminder that God does not tolerate rebellion that leads to, he talked about the angels, he talked about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, he talked about those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talked about the reality that God, because God is a God of love, and he's expressed that love so wonderfully in so many ways, but he's also a God of holiness and righteousness. And there are consequences for man's decision to go off in their own way. I mean, with our kids this week, we talked about that. We went all the way back to creation and Adam and Eve and talked about the consequences of sin. And Jude reminds us that if a people decide to go off into apostasy and follow heretical teachers and then choose to follow those teachers into a lifestyle that's contrary to what God has, then there are consequences for that. All right? Again, what's the theme of this whole book? That we are to defend the faith. We are to defend the faith which is once and for all given to the saints. And defend does not mean we fight for it. It just means we have a defense of it. We speak of its truth. We declare its truth. We share its truth. And we stand for truth. Okay? So now we go into verse 8. Down pretty much through the verse 13. And he's going to talk about some of the characteristics of these apostates in Jude's time. And I would say they really are universal characteristics of these who have gone away from God. And once again, he's going to give some Old Testament examples so we understand the seriousness of when such things happen. Verse 8 says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So let's break down that. These dreamers defile the flesh. Anything that's contrary, anything we join our bodies to that's contrary to what God has called us to is a defilement of the flesh. So, what is he saying? He's not saying that anybody who's ever defiled the flesh is automatically condemned. That's not what he's saying at all. Because if we were all honest, we would all say we're all guilty of that. So, he's not saying that. What he's saying is, it goes back again to an approach to life that is contrary to God, doing in the flesh that which God commands us not to do. We're God's creation. He made us. He specifically made us as he intended for us to be. And he's the one who determines what is proper and right. And so, once again, these people, they not only teach others to defile their flesh or to do things with their bodies that the Bible forbids, but they themselves join in these things. Second thing that he says, they reject authority. Well, the ultimate authority would be who? Would be God, okay? And we would say, the expression of God's ultimate authority would be the Word of God, okay? So when we look at the Scripture, we see God is our ultimate authority. He is the one that determines all things. By the way, he has the right to do that. Why? But he's God. There you go. Yeah. I mean, that pretty well sets it. You know, I have to say this too. I'm just so glad God is not a despot in the sense that, you know, the characteristic of a despot is if you make one error, you're zapped. God's not up there in heaven waiting to zap us. I love how the psalmist says it. God knows me and he knows I'm made of clay. So he knows I'm going to fail, yet he still loves me. So he's not talking merely about failing here. He's talking about the intentional rejection of authority. And so when a false teacher or apostate or heretic says to you that this is not true, and that it's inerrant, that's it's filled with errors and it's filled with fallacies and it has no authority in your life, that's exactly what Jude is talking about here. And if they would say the same thing about God, God has no say in your life. You determine whatever you want. You determine, even as I said Sunday, there are those who teach you to determine how you're going to get to God. As if our determination of how we're going to be saved is going to make any difference. God has already declared how salvation occurs in the life of people. So these people, it's not just that they reject that authority. Then they move to the next step that Jude gives us here, is that they speak evil of dignitaries. Now, that word dignitaries in the King James or New King James is kind of a little... It doesn't really give us a full picture because we have an idea in our head when we think of the word dignitaries, we're usually thinking about earthly authorities or powers and stuff. Maybe a better word for that, glorious ones.
Okay. Supernatural beings.
Supernatural beings.
Celestial.
And it makes sense because look at the next verse. Okay, the next verse, it's clear that he is speaking of heavenly, what we would say, heavenly messengers that come from God. Some may even include, I don't necessarily think that's what he's talking about here, but some may even include the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, would come and speak into your life, and you reject that. Or you speak evil against it. Now, it's a dangerous thing to speak evil against the Holy Spirit. According to Jesus, it is the eternally dangerous thing. Those who blaspheme the Father can be forgiven. Those who blaspheme the Son can be forgiven. Those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. That's a huge thing. Okay? So, you might even say that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit of who Jesus Christ is and saying you don't need Him. Because the only sin that is unforgivable, the only sin that's unforgivable is a sin of unbelief. You don't believe in Jesus, there's no forgiveness for you. Every other sin can be forgiven. That one cannot be forgiven. So, but he speaks of these, remember, he's speaking of these apostates, and he says they defile the flesh. By the way, let me just say this real quick. Paul dealt with, and these guys dealt with some of these guys. Maybe in some of Paul's writings you'll remember that he kind of jumped all over the people who would do what would call the self, what do they call it, beating or flagellation or whatever like that. And he says, you think that makes you somehow holy, and it doesn't, you know, really all you do is get a headache when you do that. You know, or sores that need to be fixed. It's not, there's no, you think it presents a more pious view and approach to God, and he says it doesn't do anything of the sort. Okay, so there's a lot of ways you can defile the flesh. You can do it sexually. You can do it physically, where you beat yourself. You can defile the flesh. Some carry this all the way back. Tying this whole thing together, carry some of this all the way back to what happened before the time of the flood, when it talked about the sons of God being with the daughters of men and that being improper before God.
Do you think that could include tattoos also?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. I don't know if tattoos may... I personally don't think tattoos are the smartest thing to do, but I don't know if they would be a defilement of the flesh. I don't know if they'd fit into that ranking, if you will. Yes?
I thought the Bible does talk about...
It doesn't. In Leviticus, it warns the people of Israel not to mark themselves.
Yes.
Okay.
Is that tattooing?
Well, it is a tattooing for a specific purpose. Because once again, you'll see, when you talk about when he talks in the Levitical law about the marking of their self, it had to do with, at that time, it literally had to do with being involved in paganism. And it was a mark of paganism, and that's why God said, don't do this. Yeah. You can have your, and I always tell people, you have your own view when it comes to tattoos, okay? But you'll have a hard time forcing that view biblically on someone else as if it is a sin against God. I go by the MASH. The MASH. You remember the story, the TV MASH? I go by the MASH view when it comes to tattoos.
I don't know what that is.
Well, let me share with you. Radar was going to get a tattoo. Now, if you don't know who Radar, I can't help you, okay? Radar was going to get a tattoo, and they were... He was trying to figure out what kind of tattoo he was going to get and stuff, and he was trying to get advice and stuff. And one of the guys said, I can't remember which one of the characters says it, why in the world would you want to put on your body permanently that which you would never dare hang on your wall? That's my view of tattoos.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, I have a lot of friends, pastors, that have tattoos, and to me, that's between them and the Lord. That's not between them and me. So.
Mr. Rogers,
yes.
You know, that did the children's show, had a lot of tattoos.
Did he? I didn't know that.
He always wore long-sleeve shirts or sweaters after he became a pastor because he did not want children to see those.
I never, you know, it's a funny thing. Tattoos are one of cyclical things. You have the World War II guys that came back with the military type of tattoos they had on. Then you have pretty much my generation. My generation pretty much skipped the tattoo thing. Mm-hmm. And now today, it's all the rage today. So, but anyways.
I don't want to hurt Ruth, and I've heard that it hurts.
I heard it hurt too. I don't hurt either. If you really just want to try one out, they have these pretty good ones you can put on, you stick on and peel them off and stuff.
Decal.
Oh, I don't like that one anymore. Rub it off, put another one on. So anyway.
That's called a decal.
Decal, there you go.
Yourself, and you've got
yeah. All right. So that's a good question, though, because it is addressed in the Levitical law. But we need to know the context in which it's addressed and stuff. There's a lot of things that were going on there. I mean, there were marks of slavery that they were told not to do and stuff. And so there's a lot of things that are going on there. So, which is why many of those things are not carried over into the New Testament. There are many things from the Levitical law that are carried over to the New Testament. We talk about you know, some people, we live in a very sexual and free society today and stuff. And I've had people argue with me and say, well, the same verse that says I shouldn't be doing this sexually, a few verses down says I shouldn't be joining two different kinds of fiber together. As if that's some kind of argument against, mm-hmm. You want to know what was carried over? Read the scripture. It'll tell you what's carried over.
Yeah.
You want to know that which was given to the Jewish people as either a moral, a societal, or a health kind of law that God gave them in the Levitical laws. You can see that too. So there really is not that great amount of confusion between whether or not you ought to be eating shrimp or whether or not you ought to be defiling your body sexually. There's really not, unless you just want to make that confusion. You know, that's why I hear people say, you believe the whole Bible? Don't you know he said this in the Old Testament or they did this in the Old Testament? Yes, I do. I also read the whole thing. And that's the problem with a lot of people. They want to grab one section out of the Old Testament or any portion, one section, and not... We're called to study the whole counsel of God. And there's a proper understanding of why all those things occurred before and a proper place of many of those laws or statutes that God gave Israel that protected them as a nation, and particularly when they went through a lot of the nations that they went through. It kept them separate. So now God still calls us to be separate. Okay, but the identifying of identification of that separate being separate or holy is not the Levitical law anymore. It is a faith in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the application of that which has gone, that has come on over to us in the New Testament. Does that kind of make sense to you? If not, you know, I have people tell me, oh, I just don't buy that. I said, you know, I've told people before, I said, so that means Saturday you don't do anything. Well, no, I do something. Well, then you've broken the law. See, this was the problem that Jesus had with many of these guys and stuff. You know, the one lady who told me, well, I think all women ought to be wearing a head covering. And so she wore her little beanie. And I said, well, then next Sunday, if you really believe it? Yeah, next Sunday I want your whole head covered. What are you talking about, Pastor? The Bible's not talking about that beanie on your head right now. is talking about a complete head covering. And what was indecent at that time for a decent woman, which, by the way, is still indecent in many areas over there in the Middle East.
Oh, yes.
They have appropriate dress even in the same household for females who are married as opposed to those who are not married yet. When we got to visit the Bedouin camp, the wife never came out and showed herself. Now, the teenage daughter came out and served us. Okay, so Paul was certainly talking about a cultural thing on the head covering in that time that does not apply here. Now, the principle applies. The principle of God's perfect order always applies. But what that looks like does not look the same in every society. It was a problem with many of our missionaries when they went over to Africa and stuff like that. They thought their task was to go over there and to make Africans American Christians. No, their task was to go over there and share the gospel. And they will not dress like us or look like us or approach it like us, nor does the Bible require them to.
Amen.
It's hard for us because we tie our culture so much with our Christianity, and some of it is. I understand that. But what's a requirement for dress? Well, a requirement for dress is modesty. What does that look like? I guarantee you it looks a lot different in the middle of Africa, modesty, what they presume to be modest, than it does on the streets of Fountain Hills. All right. So, how do we get there? Okay. It really is understanding what God is doing and stuff. And there are some things I would again say one size fits all. What I'm doing on Sunday morning and teaching the fundamentals of our faith, I hope I'm teaching what are the one size fit all. Now, the application of many of those things doesn't always look the same, nor does it have to, as long as that truth is what it's based upon. Now.
Well, I also think even in Jesus' times, he came to release that burden off the people and just show God. And the Pharisees were the ones who were abusing some of the Levitical law. And, you know,
they kept they kept their thumb on the people. And it's like so many religions. If you're not careful, religion, what we talk about at the end of time, the three-legged power structure, politics, economics, and religion. Religion has always, from the beginning of time, religion has always been used as a big stick. Or let me put it this way, has been misused. Okay? But it's the nature of man. And it's good. According to Scripture, it's going to be this way all the way through. We just have to make sure, you understand yet why I have such a problem with religion? And why I declare that as much as I can. And I have people, I just can't believe your pastor doesn't believe in religion. Well, I don't. Jesus didn't come to establish the Christian religion.
Yeah.
Jesus came to reveal his Father so that we might be saved. That's not religion at all. Okay? All right, now, let's go back to the Jew. Let's look at some of the examples. So he ties in with this again, that they speak evil of dignitaries. Right. Verse 9, a very interesting verse. By the way, it's a verse you won't find. It's a reference to something you won't find in the Bible anywhere. Can I tell you that? So if you're looking for some cross references, you will not find it. So we do know the Bible says that Moses died. Who buried Moses according to the Bible? God buried Moses according to the Bible. So what about this body? Could it have been Michael there burying him on behalf of God? Is that what he meant by God burying him? I'm not calling Michael God. I'm just saying that God made sure that his body was taken care of. I certainly could. All right? I believe it could. So, but here's the issue. Remember he just said these apostates, these false teachers, they've gotten to a place where they know no fear anymore. So they speak evil of glorious ones or holy ones. And yet, he says, and yet Michael, the archangel. Now, let's stop here. The archangel. How many archangels are there, according to the Bible?
One.
How many say one?
One.
How many say two? How many say three? answer is there's only one that's ever called the archangel, Michael. Michael is the, and that the there makes it exclusively to him. Now let me just throw this at you. Those of you in my other class don't answer too quickly, Barry. All right. How many angels are named in the Bible? Sue, you're right. Can you name them?
Michael.
Gabriel.
Gabriel. Lucifer.
Lucifer.
Yeah. Here's another good one for you. How many female Bibles are ever presented in the Bible? Female.
Female what?
Angels.
None.
Not a one. I don't know what that means. I mean, they're not like us. The Bible says they're not like us in that sense, but it could speak of again of you know how he chose to reveal. How many angels are there? How many? We talked about this last week. You can't number them.
More than we can count.
And 1/3 of them fell when Satan fell. Okay, but quite literally. Gabriel is never called the archangel. He's not an archangel. Michael is the archangel. And Lucifer, he's described probably the most effectively or the most thoroughly in the book of Ezekiel. Mm-hmm.
So, what is the meaning of the archangel?
It speaks of the highest angel. Remember the word angel means messenger. And the proper the context tells you whether, as we've talked about, whether he's talking about a heavenly messenger or an earthly messenger. But the archangel, some may say arch instead of ark. Okay, the archangel speaks of the highest place. Maxine.
Well, even though there aren't any angels that have women's names, the name of Jesus' mother Mary is very revered and often used as a girl's name.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm not downplaying women. I'm just saying, I'm just throwing out facts that you can, when you go on Jeopardy, you can answer the question. So Michael the Archangel, which means, because he is the Archangel, there's no higher heavenly being than him other than the Godhead. Now, Michael is not. Now, the New Agers like to say that Michael is Jesus.
No, he's not.
They actually call him Lord Michael. Okay. But you have the Godhead, okay, and you have these three angels. Now there are those who believe that maybe Lucifer was an archangel too, prior to the fall, because it talked about his position was the highest. So I don't know. Was he the archangel? Fell, and Michael was made the archangel? I don't know. Was there more than one archangel at that time? I don't know. So, what we do know is he had a very high place, and Ezekiel talks about that. Ezekiel calls him the anointed cherub that covered him. So, what did he cover? He was clearly in the very throne room of God before the fall. And that's then it says that it was filled within his heart. Okay, and he wanted the things that belonged to God. So, now we go back to Michael. Highest angel in heaven. Probably the most powerful being other than God himself. And certainly we have the problem with he fights Lucifer in the book of Daniel. So there's an issue there. And once again, here he has a battle with Lucifer. So it tells you something. Though the devil fell, the devil kept his power. Okay, which would also include the fallen angels, which still hold. They wouldn't cease to be who they are in the sense of their power and their strength and their might. Sandy, you have a question?
He still goes before the throne.
Yes.
So that there's a power there that allows him still to come before the throne.
The Father allows. Up until this time, according to the scripture, he allows him before. He says he stands before the throne of God day and night, accusing us. So I have some questions. You know, I always have these questions. You know, God, why are you letting this fool in here? you know. Why did you just zap him back? You know, I have no idea. I'll just tell you. I mean, and I know when we get to heaven, those questions are not going to matter and stuff, but don't you have questions like that sometimes? Yeah. God, why don't you just sort of take care of this right away? And we do that sometimes with evil in our world today. God, why don't you just take care of this? Why don't you just make this right? It's not a matter of his inability to do it. It is. I think it's more of a matter of his eternal plan, and we can't fully. There's no way we can fully comprehend that. So, here's what happens. It says that yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, again, this occurrence you'll not find in the canon. It's in the Book of Enoch in the Apocrypha, and you can if you want to reference it there. There's something recorded of this battle or this contention over the body of Moses. I don't know why the devil tried to do that. I don't know. I don't even know what that might look like in the sense of did he feel some evil men to go and to try to steal the body of Moses? I don't know what all that looks like. But there was certainly this battle between them. But notice the point here is this. He talks about these apostates in the previous verse that says they speak evil against dignitaries. They speak evil against glorious ones as if their words, you know. You ever heard someone like that? They just speak mean, ugly things to people or they talk down somebody with authority and they're just, they have no respect for those they should have respect for. You know, I have my approach to people like that. There's things I'd like to do, but this is not confession time, so. But I have little patience for people who are intentionally disrespectful to other people. And by the way, we're told that in these last days that type of thing will grow more and more. Mm-hmm. Where children will become disrespectful to parents and people will run wild. There's no authority. So, but the example here is, he says, you know, these apostates would speak evil of these holy ones. Yet Michael, who is the archangel, this is the example. Yet Michael, who is the highest angel in heaven, the most powerful angel in heaven, okay, when he was dealing with the devil over Moses, he did not on his own speak against the devil. Now you can be careful of those people who do that all day today. Hey devil, I'm calling your name. Hey devil, I'm telling you this. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm sure the devil just loves laughing at people like that and making a fool of them. We can't contend with the devil on our own, guys. Nor were we ever called to. When Michael contended with the devil, what did he say? According here. The Lord rebuked you. The only name that crushes the head of the serpent is the name of Jesus. Everybody got that? Well, I'm a Christian. Now I got the power. No, you don't. Being a Christian is not being zapped with some sort of heavenly power that you walk around with like you turn into He-Man or She-Ra, whether you're a guy or a girl, and you have this power that allows you to contend with the enemy. No! The only power we have is in Jesus Christ. And his wonderful, powerful name, and we sing about the blood, and we sing about all that. All those is a revelation of the power, not that we are shot up with and sent out on our own, but the power that we desperately need every moment that we live. So he's drawn this comparison between these foolish apostates who think that they can say anything they want against glorious ones, against heavenly beings and stuff, and Michael the archangel is the most powerful angel, number one guy in heaven, if you will, who would not even use his own name in trying to deal with the devil. Okay? Does God call us to be respectful? It's clear. And part of an apostate people is a loss of that respect. People that have fallen away are people who cannot respect anybody else. Those on the earth that deserve respect, and those certainly God in heaven who deserves our respect. Why do you think that it's part of the commandments? And by the way, this commandment did carry over, that he tells children to obey your parents. There is a call there. All right. So we go on, verse 10. But these speak evil. Who are these? Those are those ones in the prior verse that speak evil of the ignorant. So he goes that, but these apostates speak evil of whatever they do not know. Here's the truth. How can you speak against God? How can you accuse God? How can you say things to God that are not acceptable to God if you actually know God? There's no way possible. Part of the knowledge of God is the fear of God. And fear is not just a terror, by the way. If you think that you're not going to be fearful when you stand before God, then you're probably fooling yourself. There is a certain terror standing before God. Our minds cannot conceive who he is. And not a terror in the sense that we have to sit there and wonder if he's going to zap us, but just the realization, as much as we can realize it, of who he is. And how dare anybody shake their fist at God and say, God, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm not going to do what your messengers say. I'm not going to do what anything that your word say. Your word says, and it really is, they speak of that which they do not know. For if they knew God, there's no way they could speak that way. That's the point that he's making here. Mm-hmm. And by the way, again, if you meet somebody who's a teacher that rejects God, rejects his authority, rejects his word and stuff, they are speaking in ignorance, though they may tell you that they're speaking from a position of great intelligence. Mm-hmm. They're not. They're speaking from ignorance. Because mm-hmm. when you shake your fist at God, there's nothing but ignorance happening right there. You don't know. Or let me put it this way, you refuse to know. There are things that we are ignorant of, all of us. It just simply means we don't know. And there are things that we are willfully ignorant of. Those are things we choose not to know. Two different categories there. If I don't know because I've never been taught, I just don't know. If I don't know because I refuse to learn, that's a whole other matter.
That's, of course, there's an analogy with what's going on in our country right now. There was a duly elected president last November, and people are still rioting against that. Now, those of us who have voted in the past and maybe our party didn't get in, we weren't happy about it, but we never think of taking to the streets or breaking windows or something like that.
We do live in a very rebellious and dangerous time. And the sad thing is, like those, you know, like I said, maybe you didn't vote for the last president, and when you had the opportunity to oppose him, you did, but you did it from a position of, hopefully, of respect, but to say, I oppose what he says here. And what's sad is that there are those who oppose the present president who would never be out there writing and stuff like that, who are getting tagged with the same thing simply because they oppose him. So, but you're exactly right. It is a sad time because rebellion in that sense is just, and the truth is, I watched this documentary. It had nothing to do with the president, but it was a documentary that talked about how people are kind of manipulated. You know, we stir things up, and you have people out there fighting for things that they don't really even know what they're just out there on the front lines.
Yeah, they have no idea.
And they don't realize that though there may be someone that has maybe a view similar to them, that maybe someone is using them as a frontline troops to get themselves in power, and they'll be no better than the person that is in power. And you've probably seen many things like that. I mean, it was a big thing for Germany during World War II and the manipulation of people's minds and stuff, for them, what began as a good concept just kind of multiplied until you have people doing things. I mean, kids turning into their parents and all this kind of stuff just for thinking something. And if we're not careful, we're not too far from having that kind of thing going on. That's kind of scary. And by the way, you never know who's pushing the buttons behind the scene. Anybody seen The Wizard of Oz? You never know who's pushing the buttons behind the scene. You don't. We think we do, but you don't.
That's true. Yeah.
And I like to watch shows like that where you don't know till the end. And then you go, oh, wow, him? It wasn't him. Yeah, it was him. I was on his side. We just have to be careful. That's why we're called, we are to give honor to whom honor's due. We are to pray for our leaders, whether we agree with them or don't agree with them. We're to pray for them. We are not to speak evil. That is, we shouldn't be in the business of speaking evil against somebody. That doesn't mean you can't disagree. Of course you can disagree. But speaking evil is a whole other step. But we're to keep our eyes upon the Lord. Because I guarantee you, every system of this world, every system of this world is not being led by God. Satan knows how to be very much a democratic, as much as he does dictatorial, as much as he does, what do you call that when you got a king?
Monarchy.
Monarchy, yeah, thank you. So he knows all that stuff, and he doesn't mind using any of those things. That doesn't mean that any of those things cannot be used of God. They can be if people's hearts are right. But it's not the system. Think about this in the church. Let me just throw this out. In the church, which is the best system for a church? Is it the elder system, where you have a group of men leading the church? Is it the one head system, where the pastor's in charge, everything goes in the church? Is it the congregational approach, where every person, everybody in the church has an opportunity to share and have input on what's going? I tell you, you can find all three in the Bible. Okay? You can find all three in the Bible. So which one's the right one? Well, the right one is the one the Lord leads that church to. But every one of them can be misused. I've had people say, I'll never be in an elder-led church because they could lead us astray. You're right, they could. But you also could be in an elder-led church and have wonderful elders that lead the church in the way of the Lord. Or you say, you know, I've had people who are in an elder-led church, I'll never be in a congregational church because that becomes one person, one vote, and who knows where you'll go. And by the way, they may be right. Because I've been in business meetings, not in this church, but I've been in business meetings that were clearly not led of God. They were led by the majority that were there that day. So, you know, but all three of them are found in the scripture. We find out where God's leading us and stuff. So it's the same thing with political systems and stuff too. It's not the system as much as it is who's in charge. Now, of course, we think our system is the best because that's the way we are. But, you know, you can have a monarchy with just a wonderful king that will bless everybody, and nobody wants to ever leave that kind of thing. You know? All right. So these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally. Like Joy said, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So what are they being driven by? By their flesh.
Emotions.
By their own carnality, if you want to say. Okay? What they can see, what they can touch, what they can have, what they can manipulate, everything is right there before them. And they're driven by these things. You know, you see people, you could even say this would apply to someone who's driven solely by money. They're just driven by things. You know, and it's a funny thing. You can watch people, maybe have some people like this in your own family. I do, who think that their happiness will be with the latest thing that they bought. And so they continually buy that which they cannot afford, thinking whatever they bought is going to bring them happiness, only to find out it's never enough. It's never enough. I think God really made us a simple people. If we just trust him to be that simple people when it comes to happiness and stuff. I'm not against things. I think God, they're part of who we are. But we need to make sure that they're in the proper place. I was amazed when watching kids on Christmas and stuff, that they get their full list of toys and stuff like that. And within when half the day's over, they're playing with the boxes that the toys came in and ignoring the toys. I think we're part of us is we got to have the latest thing. But once we get the latest thing, we don't have to have it. You know, guys spend their whole life trying to make a fortune, only find on the other at the end of their life, they say, well, what was my life about? It was about making a fortune. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing else there. Anybody ever heard of Harry Chapin?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody ever heard of the song Cats in the Cradle?
Mm-hmm.
If you have it really speaks to this. Or a dad spends his whole life working to get things, missing his son's growing up, only to find out as an old man when he calls his son to see if his son can spend some time to him, his son gives him the same excuse. Well, Dad, I'm kind of busy right now, and I got these things to do and stuff. And so he's out there on his own. The best days are the days we spend with family. The best days are the day we have our kids and our grandkids around us. You know, the rich person is the one that has, I put this even up, I think, on my Facebook. So the rich man is the one that when they open the door and their kids are there, and the rich person, the man is, I know I'm doing this wrong, but I'll just give you a picture, is the one when they open the door and their kids are there, and their kids hug them on the neck and stuff. You know, my favorite time is open the door. I went over Saturday with Drew, over Drew's house, open the door, and there's my granddaughter. Papa, we're so glad you're here. And gives hugs and kisses them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good stuff. She kisses this little scrunchy face. That's good stuff. So, you know, those are the good things. Those are the things that are going to last. And you know, sometimes we give those things up too easily. And I know there are all kinds of circumstances, situation, guys. I'm not trying to condemn anybody or say anybody's falling short. But life is about, I mean, ultimately it's about Jesus, we know that. But life is also about those that God, he's put in our life. When we talk about our church family, it's more than just saying, I got to be at church on Sunday because I got to go to worship. Hopefully, I get to see my family. That's what it needs to be. All right. So, these guys, these apostates, are driven only by their own carnality. And what they know of that comes from there. It certainly doesn't come from God. Look at verse 11. First time that Jude chooses to use it. By the way, Jude's brother used this word quite a bit. You know, if you remember, Jesus did use this word quite a bit when he talked, particularly to the religious false teachers and leaders of his day. Woe to you Pharisees. Woe to you scribes. Woe to you you hypocrites. Okay. Now, Jude chooses to use that word. He says, woe to them. Why? Three things. Three examples once again. For they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So, three things. And it's not just the names that are important here. It's the words that are associated with it. So they have gone the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, you would say that the way of Cain is being a murderer. Well, that's really not the way of Cain. I know he murdered his brother, but that's not really what he's talking about here. What's the way of Cain? Anybody, what's the way of Cain?
Not obedient.
Disobedient and not bringing to God what God required. That's the way of Cain. Mm-hmm. How did Abel know what to bring to God? It's not recorded in the Bible. How did Abel know? Let me just put it. Why would Cain be responsible for what he brought to God if he wasn't already told? So we talk about the difference between ignorance and willful ignorance and full disobedience. There's no doubt in my mind that their mama and their daddy, Adam and Eve, made sure they knew what was acceptable to God. It's not recorded for us. There's no doubt in my mind. And when the day came for these two adult brothers to bring their offerings to God, one brought what God required, the other one brought what he wanted to bring. Now, listen. The way of Cain is a decision of people that they're going to bring to God what they want to bring to God rather than be obedient to God. Religion is the way of Cain every time. And you can put any name on the front or on the end of that religion or front of that religion you want to, and if it's religion, and yes, there are professing Christians and professing Christian churches that are practicing religion today because they are deciding what they're going to bring to God. They're deciding how they're going to approach God. They're deciding how they're going to worship God. They're deciding all those things, what they're going to give to God. Now, let me encourage you. Do you pray about what you bring to God? Whether it be in your offering. Talk about money offering right now. Don't let that turn into something just you do rotely. Okay? Or do by rote. I don't know if rotely is a word, but do by rote. Okay? Don't let it become that. I do most of my stuff now. This is the way I approach it. For myself, so I keep it in my heart. I do almost all my all my banking stuff online now. I don't know how many of you all do that.
Banking.
Bank.
Oh, banking. I thought you do. Do you cook?
No, I do cook, but you know. Bank. Yeah. Maxine, we've been together almost 12 years. You know, strange things are going to come out. So, but I'm glad you clarified. Now I'm lost. Okay. So, how many of you do all your banking but online pretty much right now? Okay. I do all of mine online, and I rarely write a check. I remember when checks were everything. When you were writing checks all day, and you thought, hey, as long as I have checks, I have money, right? So there are some people who live their life that way. As long as there's a check in there, I have money. But anyway, checks now that I used to go through like in every couple of months, you know, with all the bills and stuff like that, I get a set of checks that lasts me all year long. Okay? So what Teresa and I have decided to do, the one check we handwrite is our offering to the Lord. Why? Not because I couldn't do it. I could do it to the bank easy. Our church gets stuff from right to the bank from people all the time, which is a wonderful way. I'm not condemning it, and it's a wonderful way to do it. Efficient way to do it. But for us, we wanted, as a part of our approach was, we wanted our hands on it when we gave it. So, when we talk about this matter of Cain, it is a desire in our hearts that we want to do things the way God leads us to do things. We don't want to do it contrary to God. Now, as we realize, God's God and we're not. He's in charge and we're not. And if we're going to be His people, we must respond to God in all things the way He calls us to. That's worship. That's giving. That's service. You know, some people say, and some people think that they're Holy Spirit in other people's life when it comes to this matter, sir. Well, we were down there doing this. Why weren't you? Why would you ask another Christian that? Why would someone ask another Christian that? Now, it's one thing to say, we're going to be down there doing this, and we'd like you to join us if you feel led to do that. Do we not understand that we need to be encouraging people to listen to the voice of God?
Yes.
And being obedient to where He's called them to serve, and not expect everybody to serve where we're serving? I know we need people. I know we need people. We always need people. But I would rather have a handful of people that are doing what they know God has called them to do than a whole room full of people that are there just because they have to be there. It makes all the difference in the world. And you know what I'm talking about. So,
could I expand upon Cain just a little bit?
Go ahead.
Please? You know, not too long ago I was asking you about Cain and Abel. Bottom line is there are certain things about Cain and Abel that the Bible does assume that we are drawing conclusions
about. We are,
about,
yes.
And it does not really spell it out clearly to us. And it's always bothered me up until recently when you and I had this little chat, because I said, well, how could poor Abel know that he wasn't serving the Lord? Because Cain had animals and they had blood. Okay, there's your blood offering. But poor Abel just had grains and so
forth. Oh, you mean, you got flipped around.
Cain slew Abel.
Right, but Cain only had, Cain brought the grain.
Yeah. Cain brought the grain. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Cain, Abel. All right, but you said, well, yes, but he could have bought. He could use his grain because we have to eat things that flour and whatever that come from grain, too, corn, whatever. And he could have bought that from his brother and used that as a sacrifice. See, but the Bible didn't spell that out.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't spell it out.
I know that.
Yeah.
And then about the way of Cain. Well, then that assumes that he arbitrarily decided he wouldn't give as much as he needed to have given.
Yeah.
Which I mean, they didn't spell that out to him.
Yeah. Maybe not as much, but the right offering. The
okay,
right
well,
offering.
If you want to say it that way.
Yeah, because when he was corrected, now here comes the essence that we do know.
Mm-hmm.
When God corrected him, rather than him responding to God, he became angry with his brother and killed his brother. In other words, he had an opportunity to do what was right,
mm-hmm.
but he chose not to. And it's not just that the moment he brought grain, God said, zap, I gotcha. But when he brought what God did not require, God did speak to him and say, Cain, listen, I'm not accepting this. This is not what I called you to. Now make it right. Cain didn't. Okay. So we do know that much at least, but yeah. But there, you're right, Maxine. There is a lot of conjecture there because you have to assume that there were things that were told them that are that's not recorded for us in the scripture. Okay. Second one. They have run greedily after the way of or the error of Balaam. And then notice what else he adds here. For profit. For profit. So it's always amazing to me because there are way too many religious organizations that claim to be non-profit that are clearly for profit.
Oh, yeah.
And you'll remember the sorcerer in the book of Acts who thought he could buy the Holy Spirit. Okay. Later on in the book of Timothy, Paul speaks of these people once again, and he talks about those who think godliness is a means of gain. And he's talking about material gain and monetary gain and stuff like that. But you'll also remember the name what Jesus says. He said, you cannot love God and money at the same time. Because you either serve mammon or you'll serve God, but you can't do both at the same time. So the way of Balaam, or the error of Balaam, is somehow thinking that you can market God. Nothing irks me more than someone marketing God. I got to tell you that. There are things that irritate me. Let me just share you a couple. I've got time to tell you these. It irritates me that churches have to pay royalties to music companies to use praise songs and worship songs and even hymns sometimes on the screen. We're not selling anything here. We're worshiping Jesus. What that irks me. Now that may be different if someone had recorded something and we wanted to purchase it. I understand that, but we're not doing that. You know what? It's even worse than that. You guys may not even know this. It's even worse than that. You have to pay royalties to certain Bible versions in order to use your Bible version in your literature.
Yeah.
That blows my mind. In our literature for Southern Baptists, we have what's called the Holman Study Bible. Yes. I think it is. You know how that came about? Because the Southern Baptists got tired of paying royalty to the New International Version to be put in their material. So now we have another translation we got to wade through and deal with and stuff. And there are so many translations out there. And unfortunately, and it just can't be argued. Many of them exist because of money. So you know that those kind of things really bother me. So it may not bother you, but they bother me, because you say, "Well, don't you think these people should get money for what they do?" Yeah. Well, if they print a New King James Bible, didn't I go buy a New King James Bible? Here's your money. It's not like I'm going to take this word, flip it around, and make money off of the words. I mean, they're pretty well established. Yeah. I think there's an approach, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to creativity. I understand people own everything that they... It's just a way of time. But when you get my book, and I know you all are buying my books, oh, there he's talking about money now. Not a penny of it's going in my pocket. It's all going out. But when you get that book, you open the first page, and it will say, there is nothing in here that's copyrighted. You are free to use this and share this in any way that you feel led. Because I really believe those things come from the Lord to me. That's why I share them with you. Okay? Okay. All I ever ask here is that you give proper credit and you keep it in context. Two things very important to me. Please keep it in context. That's even more important than where you heard it. But you understand what I'm saying? If someone says a word, you watch things and people create this little flip thing on top of a bottle that flips to the left instead of to the right. So they go down and get a patent on that, and if you try to get a lid that flops to the left now, then you got to pay them money to that or go. It's just nuts. We're nuts.
You have to pay the inventor.
Oh, yeah, I know.
Well, they have to eat too.
Well, then they all ought to be paying God. I mean, I just say, come on.
That's right.
I told the kids, only God creates. We make. Only God created. All right, let's look at the last one because we're past time. and then the last one it says, and they will perish in the way of Korah. So what's going to happen to these people? You remember how Korah died? The earth opened up and swallowed him and his followers. Why? Notice the word that he used there. The rebellion of Korah. Who did he rebel against?
God.
He did rebel against God. But how did he rebel against God? By coming against God's man, who in that time was Moses. Yeah. Korah led a rebellion against Moses and said, we're taking over. Mm-hmm. God opened up the earth and showed him he wasn't taking over. Yes, Maxine.
And that's from Numbers 16, verses 1 and 2.
Go ahead, read that.
Okay, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They refused to acknowledge God's appointed person. So the rebellion was against who?
God.
It was against God.
It was against God.
That's what you have to begin looking at. So. We as Christians, there are a lot of things we're called to. When you work for somebody, it says you work for them as if you're working for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay? How do we follow leader? You know, when it talks about that we are to submit to the government that's over us and stuff, that's as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
You know? And again, doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that's going on and stuff, but we have to remember that it's God who places authorities in positions. Sometimes that's hard for us to get because we don't get what's going on. All right, we're going to stop there because we're over time. So next week we'll start in verse 12 and talk about